You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Patterson, for all those unkind words. I appreciate that so much. He reminded me that I'm an old man. Somebody told me the other day when I was preaching, they said, "Brother Junior, just because you're older than everybody else, it doesn't mean you know more. Just means you've been ignorant longer than all the rest of us." And that very possibly could be true. I always get intimidated when I come to academic circles like this. All of you great scholars and all you students who are going to be great scholars, it makes me very nervous. I was not born to be a scholar. When I was a young boy, I thought I was smart. Most all teenage boys think they're smart. And I talked to one of my teachers one day, and I said, "Miss Esther, I feel like I'm real smart. As a matter of fact, I believe I may have a photographic memory." I said, "Miss Esther, do you believe it's possible that I have a photographic memory?" She said, "Well, Junior, you could have a photographic memory, but after teaching you for a while, it's very obvious you don't have any film in your camera." So without much film in the camera, I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to Psalm 37. I want to read you what I think are some of the most wonderful truths or encouragement in the Bible. Psalm 37 is a litany of things to do when bad times come. And obviously, we're living in bad times. You don't have to be a very wise or perceptive person to know that these are bad times that we live in. They're bad economically. They're bad politically. They're bad culturally. They're bad spiritually. It is doubtful if any other time in American history as many crises have converged at one time as they have in this generation. This is a day of great perplexity and discouragement and uncertainty, and many, many people are troubled on every side, and perhaps some of you are as well. And in the midst of that kind of day, David gives us what I believe are some of the most encouraging instructions of some good news for bad times. And so let's read those first four verses. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." He goes on to give us another section of those same principles. We don't have time to look at those. But I want us just to focus shortly for a moment on those three instructions that David gave us to what to do in bad times. First of all, he said we're to refrain from fretting. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, we understand that word fret to mean agitated, upset, something that causes us to burn within our hearts. It's an agitation or frustration or some whine of a whining spirit. And God said, the first thing I want you to remember is don't fret. Don't whine. Don't complain. Don't be down in the mouth, because the evildoer shall soon be cut down. Now, why do you think God would tell you not to fret? What is it about fretting that God specifically directs you toward the first consolation that he gives us? Before anything else, he said, don't fret. Now, why does God not want you to fret? Well, I want to give you three simple little observations about fretfulness that I've learned over the years. Number one, fretfulness corrupts your spirit. It corrupts your spirit. I love the way the King James Version renders that fretful thought there. Listen to what he said. "Fret not," notice, "thyself." Now, if you and I had said that, we probably wouldn't have said it quite that way. We would have said, "Don't fret," or "Fret not." But specifically, the King James renders it, "Fret not thyself." And the implication is that the fretfulness is directed to the one who is fretting. And folks, that is absolutely true. Fretfulness corrupts your spirit, and it hurts you more than it hurts the one you're fretting toward. Have you ever been around a fretful person? They make life miserable for everybody. I asked a woman the other day in a meeting where I was preaching. I said, "Ma'am, how are you feeling?" That's the last word I said. About 30 minutes later, she had finished her medical report. "Brother Hill, I just had gallbladder surgery. I had gallstones taken out. They're big as golf balls." She said, "As a matter of fact, I have them in the car if you'd like to see them." You've been around fretful people? You could give them a ball bearing in the morning and they'd have it flat before supper time. Don't fret. Paul talks about it a little bit in one of his epistles. He said, "Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." Now, most of the time when we see that word feeble-minded, we think about folks like Dr. Patterson that are limited in their abilities. But that actually is not what the word feeble-minded means. You Greek scholars know that it is a word that is often translated faint-hearted. Literally, it is translated small spirit or dwarfed spirit. So it is the idea of a person whose spirit has swiveled away until they've become little of spirit. Have you ever met a little-spirited person? By contrast, have you ever met a big-spirited person? You say about a person like that, "He or she has a big spirit." What do you mean, a big spirit? They're gracious, kind, hospitable, always looking at the good side. And I'm not a Joel Osteen. I don't mean that at all. But you ought to look at the good. And it corrupts your spirit. So he says, first of all, don't fret, because it's going to corrupt your spirit. But now there's a second thing about fretfulness that I've learned. It's contagious to the saints. Have you ever noticed that a fretful person has a propensity to make other people fretful when he rubs up against them? If you've ever been around a fretful person, you know that if you're not careful, they'll make you fretful also. I had that illustrated to me some time ago. I was over in Albany, Georgia at the Sherwood Baptist Church several numbers of years ago. At that time, I was a much larger person than I am now. I'm still a pretty big guy now. But I used to really be a big guy. I mean a really big guy. I used to weigh about 400 pounds. I grew up fat. I weighed 75 pounds when I was born. I just grew up it. Brother Page, I was so fat, I asked my wife one morning, I said, "Honey, have you seen my belt around the house?" She said, "Oh, will it go around the house now?" And I was huge. Somebody asked Carol the other day, my wife, they said, "Carol, how do you like Brother Junior since he's lost that weight?" She said, "Well, it's not much different. Before he lost the weight, I was married to a balloon. Now that he's lost the weight, I'm married to a prune." Folks, I have so much sagging skin on my body, I could plant a garden in it. Now, you kids here don't have the foggiest idea what I'm about to say. So you just take out your phone, send a text message till I get to the next point. But all you old codgers know exactly what I'm about to say. I have so much sagging skin on my body, I reached down the other morning to pull up my socks and discovered I didn't have on any. Some of you will get that in a minute. You're going to get that. And I preached that morning at Sherwood Church. And it was one of those unusual services that you pray will happen but doesn't often happen. And the Lord just came down, and lots of people got saved. Boy, it was just a hallelujah time. And I was standing at the back door, rejoicing, hugging necks and crying, hallelujah, praise God. And this fellow walked up to me, and he said, Brother Hill, I'd give you this little note. Maybe you'll read it when you get a chance. And so I frankly just stuck it in my pocket and forgot all about it. But that afternoon when I was putting away my coat, I remembered it. And I thought, well, I'm going to see what he said. He probably thought that was the greatest sermon he ever heard in his lifetime. So, and I opened it up, and here's what it said. That was a good sermon, preacher, but it would have been a lot better if you weren't so fat. And in 1 second, he stole my joy, rubbed up against me, and left me fretful like he was. Does that ever happen? Do you ever have joy abounding in your heart and some fretful person rubs up against you and leaves you fretful too? Oh, listen. Leave the touch of sweetness, the image of kindness. You don't have to be fretful. You don't have to be mean-spirited. Now, let me give you a downside to that. I was up in Cincinnati, Ohio, the other day. And this pretty little girl came to me after I'd finished preaching. And she gave me this note. I would just listen. She said, "Dear Junior Hill," she's 8 years old. "Dear Junior Hill, you touched my heart today. I believe you are a strong man of God. Many crowns await you in heaven." Now listen to this. "P.S. You're not fat, ugly, nerdy, or dorky. You're handsome to me. Love, Molly." Which one of those letters had you rather get? Which one of those was a benediction of grace? That of a little girl or of a fretful man who rubbed against you? Now, folks, let me tell you something. You're not going to like this when I tell you. But if you're a fretful person and you can't get the victory over it, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Just don't go to church. Just stay home. Fret by yourself. Because if you go to church, you're going to make somebody else fretful around you. It corrupts your spirit. It's contagious to the saints. But notice what I think. It is confusing to sinners. Have you ever wondered why the church doesn't have a better testimony than we have? And I don't always get bothered about that because the world's never loved the church. But specifically, we don't have a good image in many ways. Why do you think that is? It may very well be that the world has seen us at our worst, and they've been turned off by the fact that we say hallelujah, praise God in church, and we're different when we get out in the world. There ought to be something about a child of God that radiates the loveliness of Jesus when we walk by. I was with a pastor some time ago, and he said, "Brother Junior, I can't eat lunch with you today. I've got a funeral, so I've made arrangements for you to eat at this little restaurant. And just go down, sign the ticket, and I'll have supper with you tonight." So I went down to this little restaurant, sat down. The waitress came. I gave her my order, and she left, and she just never came back. Now, I don't mean she didn't come back soon. I mean she just didn't come back, period. And everybody all around me was getting their meal and getting served. And I was just sitting there counting the salt in the salt shaker. Must have been 45 minutes. I don't exaggerate. It must have been 45 minutes. She came by my table and she said, "Oh, sir, I forgot to get your meal." "Oh, it's all right, ma'am. I just like to tell you this salt and sugar has 45,000 grains of salt in it." She brought my meal. I ate it. I was getting ready to get up to pay the bill, and I saw a guy across the room over there. And I thought he's getting up to go pay his bill, but to my surprise, he came over to my table, picked up my bill, and he said, "I'll take that, sir. I'll pay your bill." I said, "Do I know you, sir?" He said, "Probably not." But he said, "Brother Junior, I know you." He said, 30 years ago, when I was an 8-year-old boy, you came to my church and I got saved. And Brother Junior, I've been sitting over here watching you. And I said, thank God I didn't cuss. Somebody's watching you. They may not tell you. They may not let you know. But they're looking at you. They're looking at me. And may God have grace to give us that we won't fret. But now there's a second thing. And I preached too long on this first point, so I'll just hurry over the other two. They're weak anyway, so it don't matter. Oh, you'll learn that after a while when you get started. But he said, rely on his faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. And notice, and verily thou shalt be fed. I think that probably if you're like I was when I was in a seminary, this is a financial journey for most of you. It was for me. I don't know how I ever got through seminary. But I want to offer you just a little consolation today that I hope will encourage you, because you may be a little fretful about your provisions. And God gives us here some wonderful instruction. I want to show you three things that I've learned about God's provision. They're not very profound, but I believe they'll help you if you listen to them. Number one, God supplies what we don't have. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. He is a supplying God. I want to give you a little brief word of testimony, and I want to preface it by saying, listen carefully so you won't misunderstand me. I've been a traveling evangelist for about 44 years. And when I started in evangelism 40-something years ago, I determined that I would never ask anybody for money. Now, let me stop right there before I say another word and preface this by saying there is nothing wrong with ministries asking for help. Southwestern Seminary couldn't survive if it wasn't for the donors that help in the response to requests for help. And there are ministries all over this world that could not make it if it wasn't for people who helped them and supported them when they asked for help. Every month, my wife and I sit down, and at the first of every month, we write about 25 checks that we give to various ministries that we support above and beyond our church tithe. You know why we do that? Because they ask us to do it. For 35 years, I've sent a check to Billy Graham's ministry every month for 35 years. And we give those funds to those who ask us to help them. So now don't go out of here and say Brother Hill said you ought not to ask for help. It's biblically and right and good and commendable, and we ought to do it. But I'm just saying to you that my personality was such that I just couldn't bring myself to ask for money. And so I've never asked for a dime. I've never sent out a letter asking for funds. I've never asked a church to give me a certain amount. I just don't talk about money. And I want to tell you something sweet. God has given me more accidentally than I could ever get on purpose by trying. I'm amazed. I never cease to be amazed at the providing hand of God. I got on an airplane the other day to fly to Atlanta from Birmingham, about a 25-minute flight. I was tired, didn't want to talk to anybody, mad at the world. Now, don't look spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about. One of my favorite friends said it'd be wonderful to be a pastor if you didn't have to deal with people. But I just sort of dull and listless, and I don't want to talk to anybody. I said, Lord, don't make me have to talk to anybody. Let me sit by myself. I sat down. I hadn't much more than sat down. This guy came, flopped down by my side. He's reading a book. He decided to turn his back to me, didn't even acknowledge that I was sitting there reading a book. And I just immediately developed a dislike for him. I thought, Lord, I bet he's a liberal. I bet anything he's a liberal. He's probably a member of the ACLU, if the truth were known. We got up in the air, started to fly over to Atlanta. God got all over me. I don't have to tell you, precious men of God here, you know what I'm talking about. When God impresses you to do something, it's as clear as the face on your mirror. Ask him if he's saved. What? Ask him if he's saved. Lord, we're on an airplane. He's reading a book. I don't like him. His eyebrows grow together in the middle. Don't bother people if their eyebrows grow together in the middle. I just see some of you rushing home to look in the mirror after you get out of this seat. Lord, I don't want to ask that man if he's saved. I don't want to do that, Lord. We started to taxi up to the window, and God just got all over me. Ask him if he's saved. I said, sir, before we get off the plane, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever been saved? Do you believe you go to heaven when you die? And he closed that book. He said, why, yes, I am a Christian. Well, God bless you, sir. He said, sir, do you have a calling card? And I happened to have one. I said, well, yes, I do. Well, thank you, sir. God bless you. I've never seen him again. That's probably been 15 years ago. Never crossed paths with him again. But when I got home a week or so later, he'd written me a letter. Dear Brother Hill, I'm writing to tell you that I enjoyed meeting you on the airplane. And in the letter was a check for $1,000. And I said, bless God, I'm going to witness to everybody I see from here on out. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think would have happened if I had sat down beside that guy, turned to him and said, sir, I'm an evangelist. Would you give me $1,000? What do you think he would have said? You don't want to know what he'd said. If I'd asked that man for $1,000, he would have been my supply. But since the sovereign God of the universe is my supply, he just did the asking for me. And my dear brother, you're not a pitiful little orphan at the back door of heaven begging. You're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and he will supply what you don't have. But now, second, he will sustain what you already have. Aren't you grateful that God has the ability to stretch what little you have and make it go further than you ever dreamed it could go? Listen to what the psalmist said. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. What does that mean? That means in the hand of a sovereign God, a little bit will go further than the riches of the world, because God sustains what you already have. But the third thing, and this is one I like best of all, not only does he supply what you don't have and sustain what you do have, but he satisfies you about what you can't have. Did you ever think that the greatest gift of God's grace in providing for you is to take away the desires for the things you can't have? Paul put it well. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. What did he mean? He meant that he didn't have big this or big that and much this, but he didn't care, because Jesus was more precious to him than all of those things. And my dear brother and sister, when you come to the place where you say, Jesus is better than the world, what does it matter what I have? The old Oklahoma humorist Will Rogers put it well. He said, a lot of people living in the country today are moving to town so they can make enough money to move to the country. You'll have to think about that a little bit. What he said was, we need to learn to enjoy what we have. We're children of the King. Well, there's one other thing. Refrain from fretting. Rely on his faithfulness. Rejoice in his fellowship. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If somebody were to ask you, next week, do you remember anything that old ugly preacher from Alabama said? If you can remember this one statement, I will be happy to know you got something out of this sermon. This is the gist of what I'm trying to say. One little statement. If you ever get your desires before your delights, there will never be any delight in your desires. Now, let me say it again. Don't miss this. This is the key to what I'm saying. If you ever get your desires ahead of your delights, then when you get your desires, there won't be any delight in them. That's not a clever little play on words. That is a spiritual principle authenticated in the Bible over and over again. And that's why the psalmist so specifically put it like he did. He didn't say, desire, and then I will give you delight. But delight, then I'll give you desires. Most of our praying goes something like this. God, if you'll give me this, I want this. If you'll give it to me, God, I will love you more than I've ever loved you in my life. You know what I believe God does when he hears a prayer like that? I believe God turns his face and listens to somebody else. But what he can hear a child of God say, dear Lord, you're my delight. Above everything, I delight in you. He'll give you your desires. I close with this last word. Before I became an evangelist, I was a pastor for 11 years. I had a great nightmare the other day. I woke up with chills and sweat running off my face. I was trembling, and Carol said, honey, what's wrong? I said, I had a nightmare. Well, what'd you dream? I said, I dreamed I was back in the pastorate. I know how you men that pastor churches, I know your heartaches. I know how you feel. I've been there. And my church was doing good, and things were going well, and I was happy. But in the midst of it, a lady in the church sort of developed a dislike for me. Now, I know that never happens to any of you here. I know there would never be a problem for you, but it was for me. She just didn't like me. And she was very vocal about it. She told everybody she didn't like me. And the bad part about it was she was faithful in attendance. Have you ever noticed that the people that don't like you are the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd? That old mean woman that's sitting in the back of the building making faces at you, pastor. You know, she's going to be there every day. You know why? Because she's your wife. And so I fell into one of those moods that every pastor in this building can identify with. Lord, please let me move. God, send a pulpit committee and get me out of this place. Well, to make a long story short, this pulpit committee came to hear me one Sunday. They said, preacher, we liked you. Would you come preach a trial sermon? Boy, I was excited. Church twice as big as what I had, making more money than I'd ever dreamed to make. Oh, yes, sir, I'll be there. I went over and preached a Sunday or so later that Sunday morning, got home that afternoon. The chairman of the committee called me on the phone. Brother Hill just wanted to call and tell you that the church extended you a call. When do you think he could come? I said, well, it'd probably be tonight before I can get there. Dr. Page, if I were to live 100 years, I'll never forget that following Monday morning, sitting down that little old desk, corner of 19th Street in Birmingham, Alabama. Boy, I was so happy. I got that pencil and paper. Junior Hill submits his resignation. And God took hold of my hand. You're not going, son. Lord, I am going. And it seemed like God spoke to my heart. Go on. Go on. But I will not be with you. Brother, you'd be better in a deep, dark hole with God by your side than to be at the First Baptist Church anywhere by yourself. And I did the hardest thing that I can ever remember in my life. I took that piece of paper, I crumpled it up, and I cast it aside. I got up the next Sunday morning, stood to preach, and there she sat. And as I was sitting there looking at her, I thought, Lord, I wish I had a machine gun. Now you know I'm kidding. I wouldn't use a machine gun, maybe a hand grenade. But I'm and Brother Page, I would tell you something awfully sweet. I could hardly tell this without joy in my heart. That afternoon, I got down to that little office. I said, God, I'm so disappointed. I wanted to go to that church so bad. Lord, that was the dream of my life. But I want to tell you, Jesus, I delight in you. I don't even know what I want, but I delight in you. Give me whatever desires you think I need. 6 months later, God called me to be a traveling evangelist. And for 44 consecutive years, I've had the happiest and most delightful ministry I've ever had. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And that's some good news for bad times.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.